pastor for a time, and just be in prayer that the Lord would bless their move and bless their time here with us. Ephesians chapter 6, again, let's read this morning, beginning at verse 10 through verse 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that purpose clause, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Father, again this morning we come before you to ask for your help as we come to your word. Father, our desire is to hear you speak this morning. Through your Spirit, to take the word of God and speak to the people of God. And Father, it would be our prayer this morning that maybe for the first time, someone would hear you speak. They would hear the shepherd call their name, and they would begin to follow him. To the glory and to the praise of our triune God. Amen. I want to continue where we began last week, looking at this final section of the Apostle Paul's letter to not only the church at Ephesus, but to the churches in the surrounding area. This letter is going to be passed around. Remember, Paul is sitting in prison. He's sitting in a Roman prison. And he's sitting there for preaching the gospel. And the gospel that he preached was that now that Jesus Christ has come, lived a perfect life, died upon the cross of Calvary, was in a tomb for 3 days, resurrected, and is now enthroned, reigning over all power, all dominion, all rule, all authority, bringing everything in subjection under his feet to the church. Now Jew and Gentile enter into the presence of God on level ground, on equal ground. Both must now bow to the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ. The fact that the Jews would allow Gentiles to become a part of them was not ever an issue. That was promised all the way through the Old Testament. But the gospel that Paul preached was that they now are equal in their access to God. Remember from Acts 21, Acts 22, a riot occurs. He's rescued by some Roman officials. He has to make an appeal to Caesar. So that's why he is now in a Roman prison, waiting for a corrupt government to hear his trial. Imprisoned only so that maybe some officials can get some money and get a bribe. And remember the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. He would not recognize that he was imprisoned by Nero or Roman government or whatever. He was there because of the absolute, meticulous, exhaustive sovereignty of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. But I am absolutely sure that as the Apostle Paul stood in that prison, he had to fight. He had to fight to keep from taking his eyes off of that gospel, off of that truth. As professing Christians, we're looking at this section, this final section of Ephesians, when Paul is really coming to the apex of the letter. Everything that he has written before is preparation for what he is now going to set forth in these final verses. His finally of verse 10, as I've pointed out the last couple weeks, is not the fact that he's coming to the end of his sermon. You guys have been around long enough to know that if when a preacher says finally, he's lying. He still has a whole lot more. And that's pretty much what Paul is doing here. His finally here can be interpreted just as properly for the remaining time. Henceforth, what he has set forth in the first part of Ephesians is this glorious work accomplished by Jesus Christ, God coming in the flesh, living a perfect life, dying as a substitute upon the cross of Calvary for a people that was given to him before the foundation of the earth. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Chosen in him, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the earth. When Christ died, he purchased, he bought that people. He bought the church. He experienced the hell, the judgment, the wrath of God as a substitute for his people. It was a particular work of redemption that he accomplished upon the cross of Calvary. He bought the church. The Holy Spirit has now come at Ephesus and Laodicea and Philippi and Kingwood and poured itself out upon those whom were given to Christ before the foundation of the earth, he knew, and they were written on his hands, and he took their place at an appointed time. The Spirit comes and opens up a heart and allows that heart and allows that mind to see what Christ has done. To see him dying under the wrath of a holy God as their substitute. And that gospel message creates and forms the church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is created by the gospel. It is not created by people who have similar interests. It's not created by people who are of about the same age. It's created by the gospel. People who've had their lives changed, who have been made a part of a new creation. And Paul has set that forth all the way through the book of Ephesians. Now he's coming to this finally of verse 10. And he says, now that's the Lord's first appearing. He's going to appear again. Just as surely as he came the first time, as he appeared the first time, he will appear again. What is this church to be doing between these two appearings of the Lord? What are we as Christians, we who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we who have been adopted into the family of God, we who have been made a part of this new creation, we who by the working of the Spirit of God have been enabled to see the future? We live in the present, but we see the future. We live in the present with all of its pain and all of its suffering and all of its corruption. But we see the future. We see, let's read it again. We can't read it too many times. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, in Paul's prayer, beginning at verse 18 for the church. Let's begin halfway through verse 19. And Paul is praying that they would know what is the hope of their calling. What are the riches of the glory of the inheritance that's in the saints? What is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us? If we see the glory, if we live in the hope, if we see the greatness of the power towards us, that is our future. To those who believe, these are in accordance with the working of the strength. Remember that strength of His might. Do we know how strong the Lord is? Do we know the strength of His might? Because, again, if you go back to Ephesians 6, Paul has said in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Do we know what the strength of the Lord is? Do we know what His might is? These are in accordance. His hope, our hope, the glory, the greatness of His power. It is in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, at His right hand in heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. We can see this age. We see it more clearly. We understand it in its depravity, in its fallenness, in its darkness, because we've been enabled by God's grace to see the age to come. And that age to come has entered into this darkness, into this present age, and dwells within the church. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all things. And if you're in Christ this morning, you're a part of His church. As we were talking about in the Sunday school class, in the scriptures, when you find the word church, it means local church. I think two places in the New Testament scripture, you have the church referring to the elect of all ages, or what's called the universal church. So many people deceive themselves. It's one of the schemes of the devil. It's one of the wiles of the devil to convince somebody, well, I'm a part of the universal church. I don't need to be a part of a local church. I don't need to demonstrate the power of the gospel in the local church, because honestly, I'm a part of the universal body of Christ. What are we to be doing? What's the church to be doing? What are we as a part of the body of Christ to be doing between our Lord's first appearing, our regeneration, our being born again, our coming to realize who Christ is and what He's done for us, our coming to realize what the future is, what's coming, His appearing again? What are we to be about? That's Paul's concern for the church. For the church at Ephesus, for the church at Laodicea, for the church at Philippi, for the church at Grace Chapel. See, we as a body are to reflect the reality of the universal church. So, what Paul does, he says finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Why? Why do we need to be strong? Why do we need the strength of the Lord? Why do we need to put on the whole armor of God. He says in verse 11, so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Throughout the whole book of Ephesians, Paul has set before us the salvation of God. And he has set forth on the one hand that salvation is the result of God's sovereign free grace. It is from faith beginning to end. It is a work of God from first to last. For by grace, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, that verse that I think we were to start memorizing, all of us, 2 years ago or 2.5 years ago. I hope you've memorized it. I hope you've made an attempt to memorize. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We are the creature created in Christ Jesus. We don't create ourselves. We are not self-made men. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. Salvation, our salvation is the whole process of our salvation is the free gift of God. The faith that you have, if you have faith this morning, if you have saving faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a free gift of God given to you. That God took your faith one day that you were living ultimately in faith in yourself, and by a working of the Spirit of God, turned that faith off of yourself and placed it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul also, through the book of Ephesians, has told us that there's promises, there's rewards that come from human effort. That human effort is involved in our salvation. We are working out, Philippians 2 tells us, what God has worked into us by His grace. And we realize that even our efforts, even our works are nothing that we can brag about. There's nothing that we can boast about, because to perform these works, the power and the ability comes from God. But these works, this effort, must be present. And we're deceived if we think that it doesn't have to be there. James says, oh, let's turn there. Go to the book of James, chapter 2. Look at James, chapter 2. Beginning of verse 14, James chapter 2. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? What or can that faith save him? And the answer is no, that faith, that kind of faith, cannot save him. A faith that does not produce works, and works of the right type. Look, the works that follow saving faith isn't the work of not killing someone. It's not the work of not stealing something. It's not the work of not committing adultery. All the big things. That's not the work that we were created in Jesus Christ to perform, the good works. Can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing, notice the context of church here. If a brother or sister is without clothing and need of daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What we do reveals what we believe. Remember? Doctrine establishes who we are. Our doctrine and who we are establishes how we think. How we think ultimately determines what we do. We live what we really think. So these two divine elements of God's absolute sovereignty, His divine grace, and human responsibility, we see them combined right here. We are to put on. We are to be strong. Finally, during this period between the Lord's first coming and the Lord's second coming, Paul says to the church, be strong in the Lord. He doesn't say, just sit back and you're strong in the Lord. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Verse 11, put on. Continual action. Not something that you put on once. Put on continually the full armor of God. And it's God's armor. God made it. God forged it. God gives it. And God empowers it. We will see, not this morning, but we will see that this full armor of God is just the clearest explanation of the gospel, of what the gospel really is. And it is God who forged this gospel. It is God who gives this gospel and makes this gospel come alive in our lives. It is God who empowers this gospel with His Holy Spirit. It is God who enables us to put it on. But we must put it on. We must consciously put it on. People can know the facts of the gospel. People can quote very clearly and very accurately the gospel. They can be orthodox. They can expound the doctrines of grace and have no power to live the gospel or to live the doctrines of grace. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this in the last days, and you know that the last days began with Christ, whenever Christ came. And the last days is the entire period of time from His first appearing until His last appearing. It's the last days of God's eternal redemptive plan and purpose. But realize that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness. Paul is writing to Timothy at the church of Ephesus. Holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. It's the gospel that we are to put on. Why? Why is it so important? Why, Paul, at the apex of this letter, is saying, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God. Because there's an enemy to the church. Because Grace Chapel has an enemy. And everybody that's a part of Grace Chapel that has been adopted into the family of God has an enemy. There is one who hates what we stand for. There's one who hates what we're seeking to reveal as we grow and seek to grow to be a true church created by the gospel that is living in light of the gospel, that is esteeming each other more highly than ourselves as a group of people that are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You ever really think about that, what that means? This is a side road. We talk about all the time, we're being conformed to the image of Christ. The Scriptures tells us that the very purpose of our election and our predestination and our calling and our justification is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, that all things are working together to good for those who love God, to the called according of His purpose. And then in verse 29 of Romans 8, it says that we would be conformed to His image. What is the image? I think sometimes we've listened to the deceiving wiles of the devil. And we think, okay, yeah, one of these days we're going to be just like Jesus. And praise God, I can't wait. But right now, I can live for myself. Right now, it's my plans, it's my purposes, it's my goals, it's my desires that count. But one of these days, I'm going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And the enemy says, it's just the way I want him to think. Because if they're living for themselves and not being conformed in attitude and in action to the image of Christ now, the power of the gospel is being hidden. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ right now. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though He existed equal with God, did not think equality with God was something to be grasped, but emptied Himself and became a servant. He became a slave. He became a slave to the church, even to the point of dying that horrible death upon the cross of Calvary. And so many people today view the church that it's there to serve me. It's there for my convenience. It's there to meet my needs when I need it. It's to be my slave. That's not the mind of Christ. Christ loved the church. And the enemy is just working constantly. And we must have the gospel. We must be suited in the gospel, realizing what Christ did, and be able to see that cross of Calvary and be broken and humbled by that and in love with that and motivated by that, that I'm conformed into His image. He did that for the church. This must be my growing attitude towards the church. And the devil and every demon of hell is trying to prevent that and trying to stop that. We have an enemy. And every child of God, every Christian, every born again, regenerated, saved sinner is in the midst of this battle and this struggle. If you're not, you're not a Christian. If you haven't met this enemy, as we said last week, I forget who said it. Some man said, well, you know, I haven't met the enemy. I don't really feel like I'm in a battle. Well, two people walking in the same direction rarely meet. It's only whenever you find yourself going contrary that you will meet this enemy. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the gospel. Paul is calling the church, and he's calling us this morning. He's calling us to walk in this present darkness. And it is a world of darkness. It's a world of corrupt governments. It's a world of corrupt people and cheaters and liars. It's a world of where people are lovers of self and lovers of pleasure and disobedient to parents. All that description from 2 Timothy. This world is dark out there. But by the grace of God, by the light of the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, and He came, the light came into this world, and the darkness didn't overcome it. It shone in the darkness. We, as the body of Christ, as the church in our relationships to one another, are to be that light in this world. We are to walk in the light. We are to walk in the gospel. I loved an illustration. It just kind of hit me in explaining what this means. What does it mean that we're to walk in the light? The illustration was, it's like an actor that comes out on the stage and the spotlight shines upon them. And the light is upon them. And they walk through the darkness of the theater. They walk through the darkness of the stage as this light, and in this light. And everywhere they go, the light follows them, and they take the light into the darkness. Not afraid of the darkness, not fearing the darkness, not cursing the darkness, but wherever they go, light. Supposed to be the church. That's supposed to be us in the church. What's the strength of the Lord? The strength, be strong in the Lord. We read in Ephesians 1:20. We'll turn there with me real quick. We're almost done. Finally. No. I lied. What's the strength that we're to put on? What's the strength that we're to walk in? Which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. There's no greater power ever demonstrated on the earth than when God the Father raised God the Son from the tomb, declaring His victory over Satan, over every demon of hell. When Satan's head was crushed, the moment that Christ came up out of that grave. What did Christ have when He came up out of that grave? The keys of death and hell used to be in the hands of Satan. Now they're in the hands of Christ because he's conquered death. That's the strength of the Lord. That's the power of the Lord. He's enthroned, seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age but in the age to come, and put all things in subjection under his feet. You know, we're walking around in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ as a part of the church in this world of darkness, and we can look out and say everything is being placed under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and is being brought in subjection for the good of the church. I don't understand a lot of things. I don't understand a lot of the pain and a lot of the suffering and a lot of the hurt and a lot of the trials. As we put on the armor of God, as we put on the gospel, the word of God tells us, as we are strong in the Lord, we are strong in the fact of this Lord Jesus Christ has been resurrected by the power of God. And nothing can stand against that. Because we've been resurrected. Verse 2 of Ephesians. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. We were dead. And there was another powerful miracle that took place. In Ephesians 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. We must put that truth on every day. And we must put that truth on 1,000 times a day. Every time the temptation, every time the whispers in the ears come that this gospel isn't true, this gospel isn't worth sacrificing your life for, this church is just, again, that stinking church over there, those people, my goodness. Every time we want to get angry and hate someone, and the gospel says, no, this Jesus Christ that was resurrected by the power of the Father, and I've been resurrected by his power in him, has commanded me that I must love my enemies. I must bless those who persecute me. Even if his name's Barack Obama, or if he's a Democrat or a Republican or independent or a neighbor or a relative. Because I'm light and I see what's coming. And I see the darkness and I don't deny the darkness. But I know the one who reigns and rules over the darkness and is using it for his glory. Okay. I think we can stop there. Our battle and our struggle is very simple. It's not easy, as Tom Wells would say, but it's simple. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, 16 and 17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is what? The power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Our struggle is as we go through life, day to day, our struggle is to make sure and to consciously put on the full armor of God, this gospel that reminds us who we are, who we belong to, that determines how we're to think. I must think in terms of the gospel, not in terms of the world, not in terms of my flesh, not in terms of what the devil is whispering and the demons are whispering in my ears. I must think in terms of the gospel. And as I think in terms of the gospel, my action, my life, must then reflect the truth of the gospel. It's that simple. And we need the power of God to do that. And we need one another to do that. The church. God gives this armor to the church. And we experience the armor and the gospel within the context of the body of Christ. If there's anything in your mind that thinks that you can go out and do it on your own, you say, I don't need it. It's just me and Jesus. And I can stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is laughing at you. And he will knock your socks off. And you will dishonor the gospel by denying it. Well, let's stand. Father, we're in a battle. And every one of us in this room that know Jesus Christ know that to be true. And Father, we stand before you this morning confessing that we've lost a lot of skirmishes. We've simply chosen at times to live for ourselves and to love ourselves more than the church, to love ourselves more than Christ. We've chosen to seek our own plans and design our lives and then ask Jesus to come and join our plans in our life. We have the audacity to get angry and upset when he doesn't do it. Instead of seeing that the gospel, that the Spirit of God reveals, demands our life. And that we join Christ in his plan and purpose. Again, the words of the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself. And made me a glorious part of his bride. So Father, this morning our prayer would be that if there would be one here who's yet to just fall on their face before the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, may they do so today. Confessing their sin of loving self more than Christ. And Father, as the church, as members of Christ, we also ask for forgiveness this morning. And ask that through your Spirit, we would grow in our maturity and our understanding of the gospel, that it would shine forth ever more clearly in our life as we live with one another in the body of Christ and as a church, we walk in this world of darkness. Father, help us to realize this morning that everything we place our eyes on, everything that we can touch, will mean nothing to us 1 second after we die. Our greatest love, our greatest possession, will mean nothing. The only thing that will count is the Lord Jesus Christ and spending eternity with his family. Remind us, Father, as we put on the full armor of God, as we grow in strength and the might of the Lord. For we pray in his precious name. Amen.